Good to be with you again this morning and be able to sing wonderful songs of hymns and praise to our Lord, like being lifted up to higher ground. And certainly He does that for us through the hope of eternal life. It's good to see you all. Good to be with you. Appreciate your presence and appreciate the efforts of all of us to be here. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you'd like to follow along. We'll begin in 1 John the 2nd chapter. 1 John the 2nd chapter. And I think it's probably the best place to begin on the subject. I've been asked before, years gone by, about the Antichrist. And so I thought we'd talk about it for a little while this morning. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 18. Matter of fact, we might just back up to verse 17 and read down a few verses. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, and if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." John is known as the Apostle of Love, but in his epistle, he is very blunt in his writings. And yet, also, so many times, he would write some of the more beautiful passages that we have. But today, in our society around us, the Antichrist is something that is of tremendous interest because of the thoughts of there being a particular individual that's going to come and it will usher in the last days. They all kind of come together. The coming of Jesus, the Antichrist, the end times, things of that nature. And there's a lot of confusion about it. And I'd like to talk about it for just a little while. John's the only writer that mentions the idea of Antichrist. He mentions him five times, twice in verse 18, where he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." He mentions Antichrist twice. Unfortunately, when we see a capitalization, kind of like when you see italicized words, pay closer attention, maybe read some of the other translations. The Greeks did not capitalize as you and I capitalize. And when you see words capitalized in the Bible, sometimes they may be correct in their emphasis, sometimes they may not, but just need to pay closer attention to it. But in verse 18, where he talks about, I'm reading the New King James Version, "And as you have heard that the Antichrist," he's got capital A there, and then he goes on to say, "even now many Antichrists," lowercase a. Well, in the Greek, there's no difference there. As a matter of fact, King James doesn't have a capital letter, but the New King James translators wanted it to be that way. And they were talking about just the idea of Antichrist. And that he uses it twice there. And then when you drop down verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." And then over in the fourth chapter, if you're reading with me there in 1 John, 1 John the 4th chapter, we read verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And then over in his second letter, second epistle, 2 John, the 7th verse, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." But like I said, Antichrist is only used five times, and they're all used by John right here. And it's interesting how John's exclusive to it. But the Bible mentions other things having to do with events that are surrounding the Antichrist. And that's what's important about it. So I want to talk just a little while about just the Antichrist, or plural, the Antichrist. Because I know so many people have in mind this idea that there's supposed to be a person come who is some sort of a powerful world leader, and he will usher in all kinds of horrible, horrible things. And he will be a precursor to the coming of the Son of God. In other words, the reason the Antichrist is so popular today, not because of the destruction he will bring, as they say, but because when you see the Antichrist come, you know Christ has come. So we need to get straightened up and prepare for his coming. And as I've said before, I think that's completely a misunderstanding of the things that have happened. Let me suggest to you just some points that come to my mind. Antichrist, plural or singular, Antichrist are part of a much larger issue. And I think when you understand that issue, you have a better understanding of Antichrist. But the Antichrist was not just a particular part of the Scriptures that had a main idea. They were part of something. It's the way they just used the words. And really, it was, well, look with me at some things. Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. And we'll see down at about verse... about verse 28. Paul here is writing. He's writing in the book of Acts. And he is talking about something that's going to happen. And it's very important, and it's frightening when Paul the apostle has to say it. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 28. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. And he says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch." Paul, what did Paul say was going to happen after he, the apostle, and the rest of the apostles? What's going to happen after the apostles move off the stage of history? There's coming a problem, and he's talking about it right then. Look with me over in 1 Timothy. Paul's talking about to Timothy there, this young preacher, in the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy. He tells him this. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," some later days, later on, "some will do what? Depart from the faith." What did Paul warn the Ephesian elders of? He said, "After my departure, savage will, even among yourselves, there will arise people to tear the church up." He says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Paul is saying, I'm very plain about this. He said the Spirit is expressly plain in his teachings when he says that later on there will be what? Some will depart from the faith. He's talking about people that will depart and leave the church. And they will give heed to every kind of teaching you can imagine. Look with me over in, and there's quite a few of them. 2 Thessalonians, for example. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Thessalonians were very much concerned about the return of Christ. As a matter of fact, when you read back in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, it seems as though they had been convinced that the return of Christ was imminent. And even here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, some even thought that it had already happened. And so Paul's having to write to them, and he tells them some things about the return of Christ. But begin with me in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Kind of seems like they had received a letter or something like that. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Christ, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Yeah, no, when you hear people talk about, and this is very popular, they're talking about the end of the world. Paul's not talking about the end of the world. Paul's talking about after he and the apostles leave. And he says that the Lord will not return until that day comes first. And he says when it does, he said it is a falling away. I'm reading New King James again. Unless the falling away comes first. Falling away is from one Greek word, apostasia. And you know what word we get from apostasia. We get apostasy. Paul is saying there's going to be a tremendous apostasy in the church. And when we talk about falling away or apostasy, meaning we fall from, we're talking about a separation that is powerful. Like over in Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus is saying, you'll ask me that Moses said, give, if you wanted a divorce, give a writing of divorce or a certificate of divorce. Those words, writing of divorce, all come from apostasia. Just one word. It was a breaking, and it was something not to be renewed or anything of that nature. So he's talking here. He says, the man of sin. He says, let no one deceive you by any means that day, the return of the Lord, will not come until the falling away comes. He's talking about what's going to happen in the church after the apostles are gone. There's going to be a falling away, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition. Son of perdition. What makes you think? What do you think of when you think of that? You remember over in John, the 17th chapter, when Jesus was praying, he prays to his Father, and he is saying, I have, verse 12, while I was with them, the apostles in the world, I kept them, and in your name, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. Who was that? Well, you know who that is. That's Judas, wasn't it? What does perdition mean? It means ruin or destruction. Some say destruction, some say ruin. But when you think about Judas being called the son of perdition, why was he called that? I mean, there had been many people who had apostatized from God throughout the Mosaic age at all times. They had not stood truthfully. But here's Jesus talking about someone called the son of perdition. You know we're talking about Judas. Go back with me to Acts, the first chapter. In Acts, the first chapter, and you'll see, for example, Peter stands up in verse 16, Acts 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people that had departed and been unfaithful and become apostasies to the Lord in Old and New Testament times. But here was one who guided those who arrested Jesus. And he's called the son of perdition. And yet here's Paul using that very same language again in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, one who says he shall be the man of sin and he is revealed and he's the son of perdition. Just like, for example, the opposite of that would be someone who is faithful to the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17. All scripture, you can quote it. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God should be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Who's the man of God there? In verse 17 and 18. Who's the person who follows the will of God? It's like a son of God could apply to Jesus, but it doesn't there. In the context, it's applying to the person who will hear the writings and the teachings of the apostle and recognize that the scripture allows them to become people of doctrines and reproof and instructions and in righteousness, and they can live a faithful life. And they're called a man of God. Well, what would be the man of sin? What I'm suggesting to you is this falling away is a tremendous apostasy that was going to take place in the church when the elder and when the apostles were moved off of the stage of history. And the only thing the church would have would be the word. Look with me over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we talked last week about great, wonderful things that we have from God. 2 Peter, the first chapter, exceedingly great and precious promises. And he is talking about these great promises. And then he says in verse 5, therefore add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And we read then in verse 8, 2 Peter, the first chapter. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Peter goes on to say, I want to remind you and remind you and remind you as long as I'm here to keep these things. When he goes on to talk about in the latter part of the first chapter there, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, he said we're going to have to abide by the written Word of God. Go right in the second chapter, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He's not talking about somebody out in the world who doesn't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. He's talking about the same thing Paul was talking about. He is saying something's going to happen after the apostles leave, and there are going to be people who come in among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Even denying, how would that happen? Even denying the Lord who bought them, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many who will follow them? Many members of the church. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. He's talking about something that's going to happen in the church after they're gone. Look over in Judas. You've read these passages many times in Jude. We read verse 3, probably another verse that we can all quote. Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he's writing to brethren, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, for, verse 4, certain men have crept in. Old King James says, unawares. My New King James says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, is what mine says. Old King James, I think, believes says lasciviousness. But whether it's wantonness or lewdness or lasciviousness, they're all synonyms. And deny. Now again, how is this going to happen? Jude writes to brethren. He said, I want to talk to you about our common salvation, but there's something else we got to pay attention to. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The only Lord God. What is happening? Peter writes about it. Paul's writing about it. Jude writes about it. Down the ladder in the book of Jude here, or this short letter of Jude, we read verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jude say that we have to do to protect ourselves against what's coming and what's going to take place here? So you're going to have to remember the apostles. They're the ones who are teaching the will of God. The idea of the Antichrist is part of this whole thing. And I'm telling you, as you read and study this, the Antichrist are not a bunch of people out in the world. The Antichrist are members of the church that are going to leave the church. Turn with me back to 1 John again. 1 John, the second chapter. In 1 John, the second chapter, he says this, verse 18, that we started off with. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. In contrast to forever in the previous verse, we can discuss that one, but we don't have time right now. But he says, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. They're here. By which we know it's the last hour. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, let me back up for just a moment. The us there is the apostles. Back up to the first chapter, verse 1. First chapter, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 2. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. He's talking about the apostles. The us and the we are the apostles. And John is talking about here, they went out from us, us there, not following the teaching of the apostles. But they have not; they were not of us, and if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. They're manifesting in one sense. They didn't listen to the apostles or the apostles' teaching. That's the point we're trying to get people to see. The Antichrists have always been here. Unfortunately, the Antichrists have always been a part of the church, and they're called Antichrist, just like Judas was called the son of perdition. It is tremendously shocking that you would have members of the church that would come to this point where they would completely revolt or rebel against the church, the apostles. Apostasia in the Greek also meant rebellion. It was one of the words they used for someone who was a revolutionary. Paul, Peter, John, Judah, or Jude are telling us we need to wake up to what we're going to have to depend upon before we can stand faithful. Let me suggest to you also, so at this larger picture, the issue was the falling away. Go back with me to 1 John if you're there with me. In 1 John, we read verse 19. They went out from us. When we read this point, we're recognizing, we're talking about apostolic authority. Look with me back in the Gospel of John, John the 13th chapter. John 13. And we read down at about, look with me at verse 18. John, the Gospel of John, verse 13. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He's telling his apostles there's going to be one that would betray him. They couldn't believe that. But you know who that was. But he goes on to say in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. What if I don't receive the one Jesus sent? I've got a problem. Number one, Antichrist refused apostolic authority. They begin to question and doubt and undermine, and this goes into 2nd, 3rd, 4th century very quickly. But they questioned and undermined the group of men who were identified by the Lord as his apostles. If you go back with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter this time, not only did they deny the authority of the apostles, look with me again, 1 John 4, and we read verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist not only undermines or leaves the writings of the apostles, they didn't believe Jesus had come in the flesh. And then that gets into a lot of Gnosticism and a lot of difficulties of other things. But here is something else they believe. That spirit is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. The Antichrist have always been with us. The Antichrist. Not some guy at the end of history that's got flaming hair and red eyes and threatening and he's a world leader and all that. No. It's much, much closer than that. It's people who will not accept the written authority of the apostles. It's someone who does not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was truly a son of Mary, that he truly was a son of Abraham and a son of David. Look with me back in the second chapter, the third thing. 1 John 2, we read down at verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. If you deny that Jesus actually was the son of David and the son of Abraham, you're denying he was the Messiah, but you're denying also that he was the Son of God. Which opens the door to people to practice so many other things. And this began in the first century. That's what all of these apostles and writers are warning about. Like 1 John 2 and verse 18 and 19. They have gone out from us. Over again in the 4th chapter in verse 3. He says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, anti means just opposed to. It will not stand with. Who were teaching false doctrines about the very nature of Christ. And Jude, as he wrote about certain people have crept in unawares. And like I've told you before, I said I've always been impressed with that idea that a group of people could creep in unawares and members of the church not know it. And I mean people who would creep in, it says, ungodly people who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God. How could somebody like that sneak into the church? That's what they were warning about. And that's what was happening. They were ungodly people who wouldn't accept the teachings of the Lord whatsoever. Look with me over in 2 Timothy. Paul had a lot to say about this before he passed off the stage. But John, several years later, was writing about it. 2 Timothy, again, 4th chapter. And again, this is another passage you're familiar with. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in His kingdom. He says, verse 2, preach what? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound is where we get the word hygiene. Healthy, strong, able to stand. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul said, I'm about to leave this world, Timothy. You're going to have to make sure that you preach the word and not listen to the ideas of all the people around you. Unfortunately, especially many ideas in the church. You're going to have to preach the word. And it was in the second century. I mean, all kinds of changes started coming. Traditions of men in every way. The first thing that changed was the organization of the church, the idea of elders and bishops and things of that nature. In the second century, there was a change of the church and the laity and the clergy. The clergy is everybody. That's the word that's used in the Bible. But there began to be this change to a clergy-laity system, kind of like the old Jewish priesthood. Religious holidays began to spring up everywhere, Easter, Christmas, all kinds of things that were being celebrated in the church. And with regard to baptism, pouring began to take place over immersion. And then later on, it was the idea of sprinkling. Then you had church councils that actually were determining the very doctrines of the church. They make creedal statements and statements of belief regarding so many ideas. By the time you get to the 5th century, you have instrumental music being brought in, changes made in worship, and then so many other things. Infant baptism, millennialism, the veneration of Mary, just all kinds of things that were beginning to happen. And it remains so today. It's the same thing. It's what Paul and Peter and John was trying to warn people about, what Jude was trying to say. Listen to the words of the apostles. It's the only way we can fight against apostasy. That's it. This is all we've got. And they were warning. They saw it coming. They said, it's here. We're having problems with it already. About the 15th century, people came up with the idea, let's reform the church. And Luther and Zwingli and John Knox and Calvin and a lot of those guys, they had some great ideas, but all they did was create a lot of other denominations. Then in the early 1800s, you had this idea called revelationism, which is kind of the Holy Spirit coming on people and giving them miraculous abilities, and you had all these, they thought that would be the way to lead us out of religious confusion and things of that nature, and it didn't work. There's a lot of things that went wrong with that. And what has consistently been said was, what we need to do is get back to the apostles' writings. We need to restore the very things that God has said in His word, in His law. And that's always been the Bible way. Gary has been preaching or teaching for us a class out here on Ezra and Nehemiah for the last few months. That's exactly what Ezra and Nehemiah were doing. They were trying to call all of the people back to a restored Jewish worship and service to God that existed before the Babylonian exile. That's the very thing they were trying to do. When John the Baptist came to the Jewish people, he was calling everybody back to the law to prepare for the coming of the Lord. We must restore the Lord's word and His law. It's the only thing that will prevent us from going into apostasy. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, you have these well-known words again. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we must give heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? You understand the point he's making. We got to get back to what the apostles and the Lord themselves were teaching. And we have this, like Paul said in Acts 20 when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he said in verse 32, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He's pleading with these elders in Ephesus, stay with the truth. And it didn't happen. And that develops our third point. The gospel is what defines Christians. And we could do a whole series right there. That takes us back to how do we establish authority. I've told you before, when people start talking about they've got some idea of when Jesus is going to return. They've got it figured out. He's going to come back in October of 2025. I always ask, so what? What happens if the Lord comes back in October of 2025 and you die in a car wreck tomorrow? What good is that going to do? How do you deal with it now? Well, that's just like if you knew the Lord was coming back Wednesday, what would you do? Well, we need to get prepared for the Lord to come back. That's exactly what we need to do. And we need to live every day prepared for the return of the Lord. And we don't care when he comes back. It's the exact same thing about the Antichrist. People have this idea about a person's coming. No, the Antichrist are here. They've been here for 2,000 years. And the way we prepare in dealing with them is to return to the Word of God. That's what Paul pleaded with. It's what Peter was trying to warn him about. John was saying that. And John, the apostle of love, was as blunt as you can read in John's letters. And then Jude said, read the words of the apostles. I'm not concerned about the Antichrist. What we need is this. We need the gospel. We need to stand with the word of God. And I'll continue with this on, I think, next week. Possibly, just develop into the gospel defines Christianity. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We're going to have to be willing to come to him. And we don't come to him just any way we want. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, he that cometh to me must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what we've got to do. That's why Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we've got to leave it right there. And all the answers you get disagreeing with that are amazing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just leave it at that. Take the words of the Lord. And then if you're a child of God, I can understand being surrounded by all of these ideas and thoughts and the opinions of people. Go back to the Word of God. Stand with it, thus saith the Word of God. That's where we assure ourselves we will not stand in rebellion to our Lord, but we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.